Thank you, Casey and Alan. It truly is a special thing to have a father and a son proclaiming God's amazing grace together. Now let's turn to our gospel lesson, which comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. And out of reverence for God's holy word, I will invite you to stand for the reading. Hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As they went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, I got news this morning that Brad Van Duzer has been fishing and caught a prize. It has taken him a long time. He has studied this prize catch for a while. Some things he had to leave behind in order to catch this treasure. But certainly he has bragging rights now, and he takes them very seriously. Now, he did not wait for the fish to come to him. He went to where the fish was. That's important if you're fishing. He had to see what the fish liked and study that in order to make this happen. Would you like to see him land this prize? You would? Okay. I'm going to show you, but first you have to raise your right hand and swear that you will not tell anybody about this video. I mean, anybody. At between here and 11 o'clock, you must not tell anybody. Do you so solemnly swear? Okay, all right. Let's see him land this prize.
I do.
Now, she'll be here in a little while. She doesn't know about this video. So you have so solemnly sworn that you will not give that away. And that's why we showed it to you this morning. Brad went fishing. I come from a family of fisher persons. I've told you before, my family's a lot like Duck Dynasty. My boys fish, their wives fish, most of their children love to fish. Lily Grace can bait her own hook and unbait her own hook, as she calls it. Take those fish right off. They love to do that together. They go trout fishing together. A real vacation for them always has a rod and reel or a fly fishing rod or something like that close by. I like to fish, but I never do it very much. And in fly fishing, I have to relearn the cast every time I decide to go because I don't do it often enough to stay practiced. My idea of a great day fly fishing is to hire a guide who will put the flies on, take the flags off, take me to where the fish are. I like to fly fish that way. Here are a few things I've learned about fishing, taught them to my boys. You go to where the fish are. Fish are not going to come to you. They're not going to swim around under that water and say, I believe there's somebody standing on this bank or in that boat above me that might want to catch me, so I'm going to run over there and bite that hook. You have to go to where they are. That means that you have to study them. In fly fishing particularly, you have to look to see what they'll bite. You got to watch their patterns. And when they stop biting one insect, you have to go to a different insect, which means you have to change. Can't stay the same all the time. You also, usually, especially for me, have to leave something behind. You can't throw a fly rod with a cell phone in your hand. Impossible. You can't concentrate to see what's going on around those fish if you've got a computer in front of you. You can't come into worship and worship if your mind is on whether or not there are any wings left in the meat counter at Kroger so you can run by and get them on your way home to watch the playoffs. Jesus traveled with fishermen. He actually called them to his side, called them to service. Now, most people wonder why he called a bunch of fishermen. I think I know. Those theological gurus at Candler, they probably know something better than I know about this, but I'm going strictly from living life, and I think I know why they called them. He called them because they knew how to fish. We come to a time when John had been arrested. He was really on his way to the guillotine, which probably causes us to ask a hard question, the hardest in all of history. Why do bad things happen to good people? Do you ever wonder that? People have written books and volumes on that. I don't know the answer to that. Except I know that when bad things do happen to good people, but also when bad things happen to bad people, God is with them. That one's for another day. In the last few weeks, we have seen Jesus born, escape to Egypt, come back to Nazareth, be baptized in the River Jordan, and now today he is in Capernaum, the scripture says. He settled in by the Sea of Galilee and is beginning to gather his troops. Jesus, this renegade, this maverick, this rebel, this Messiah, this Christ, is calling together a bunch of ragtag folks that will become known as his disciples. Fishermen, leave your nets and follow me. Tax collectors, leave your tables and follow me. All that is sure and familiar. You must leave behind because we're going fishing. And we're going to fish for people. When I was struggling with my call to ministry, as I did really most of my life, I kept saying, it makes no sense. I'm a mother. I have children. I have a great career, a good job. Was the veteran. The docs all wanted me to scrub their cases. It makes no sense. I don't have any money to go to school. I offered all the excuses that could be thought of. But even though my call to ministry made absolutely no walking around sense, I knew. I don't know how to tell you I knew, but I knew. I went to a preacher, the Reverend Dr. Boyd Whaley, and said, I would, but it makes no sense. And he handed me a Bible, much thicker than this, because I thought if they were bigger, you could get more out of them. And he said, find one call in there that does make sense, and then we'll talk. I read it pretty through and through. Hadn't found a call yet that made any sense. Moses looked at God and said, I can't talk. Why are you sending me? He said, take your brother Aaron. He'll help you. Paul was killing Christians. But after he met the risen Lord on a road to Damascus, he became the greatest evangelist of all times. Matthew was a tax collector and the people hated him. David was a man after God's own heart. But he so very often messed up, completely messed up, just totally dropped his molasses jar. Jeremiah, well, he was too young. No call could I find that really made sense. Friday, I really cleaned the parsonage. If there's going to be an annual inspection, it probably needs to happen now. And I had the TV on to relieve some of the pain of having to get down and do that deep cleaning stuff. But guess what was on Friday? You were so interested, you all knew exactly what was on. The inauguration was on Friday. And I would walk by and get hypnotized, and I would stand and back in the same spot for several minutes while I watched to see what was happening. It usually was the same motorcade that was happening the last time I came through that room. But history was being made that day, and I felt compelled to listen to part of it. When I really began to see the people that had gathered there, it was a great study in human behavior. The Clintons were there. The Bushes were there. The Carters were there. There was great, great excitement on one side, great, great disappointment on one side, all sorts of emotions going on in that room, and I thought to myself, God Almighty, that looks like church. The good news is that they had come together. Now, there were protesters, there always are. But they had come together with all of their humanisms. And I don't know how you feel about the election, whether you're glad, whether you're sad, whether you're mad. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I like you. I don't want to not like you. Don't tell me. And I won't tell you how I feel. But I will tell you this. This is America, and we believe in democracy, and it is time for us to come together. We must. I am sure that there are Christian politicians that were called to be politicians. I'm having a hard time identifying them, but I don't think they start out with the same things they wind up with. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for them. Every day I'm going to pray for them. Because I truly believe that most of them were called by God to serve. Elijah, he was plowing in the fields, minding his own business. And Joshua was afraid when God called him to finish what Moses and Aaron had started, but God told him these words. I want you to write these, engrave them on your heart. Do not be afraid, God said to him and to us. I was with Moses, and I will also be with you. Be strong and very courageous. Jeff has his own call story. You can ask him and he'll tell you about it. And this may be a news flash for you, but God has called you too. Is calling you. Will continue to call you. Maybe not to ordained ministry, but no less a call. Now, make no mistake, answering God's call is never easy. Last week, we celebrated the life of Martin Luther King Jr. His call cost him his very life. He patterned his nonviolence theory after a man named Gandhi. Do you remember? I love to read both of them, and Gandhi's theology, while different from mine, helps me. He defines the seven deadly social sins. You want to hear them? Politics without principle. Wealth without work. Commerce without morality. Pleasure without conscience. Education without character. Science without humanity. And this one I really want you to hear. Worship without sacrifice. I believe he was called as surely as I was. I don't know what God is calling you to do or to be, but I do know that God is calling you maybe to be fishermen or fisher persons. Our church is being called outside these walls to open these doors. We need to change our focus. We need to dream big and then do bigger. We need to make a real difference in people's lives, in our community, and in our world. Teaching, maybe Sunday school, maybe the children, working with youth, singing in the choir, taking care of administrative concerns, working with all ages, looking after our senior citizens, stepping up our givings, our programs, our activities, encouraging the staff, praying for us. I'm looking for Nina. Praying for us before we come into worship. She came at 8:30, and so did some other folks back there in the back come, and they prayed for us before we came in. That's going to be our practice. 8:35, we meet in the hospitality to pray with each other. 10:30, we meet in the hospitality room to pray before we come to worship. I needed it today worse than ever. And I kept saying, hurry up, let's go, let's go, let's go. Maybe tutoring or evangelism or membership care, or maybe it's something that we haven't even thought of. Les Hammond laid a thing on my desk the other day that said we could start this. Now, I don't know how Les thought we could start that. It was evangelism, Bible study at the bars on the beaches. We ain't got no beaches. But we got Town Brookhaven, and there's a few pubs up there. On Ash Wednesday, Jeff and I will be at Chick-fil-A from 10 until noon, imposing ashes. We may have to tackle some people to do it, but we're going to impose ashes at Chick-fil-A, and we're not going to be ugly about it. We're just going to ask if people would like that. Time for us to go outside, and all your excuses are just that, and God has heard them all before. He recognizes excuses, God does. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm not educated enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not faithful enough. I can't afford it. Well, let me tell you, you can't not afford it. There is no peace until you're in the center of God's will for your life. I want you to know that I went to a young man yesterday, sitting right back there with his wife. His name is Kevin Kirkley. He was at the concession stand, working the concession stand for the basketball tournaments. And I said, Kevin, we need somebody to take charge of the golf cart. He said, you want me to drive a golf cart? I don't drive a golf cart. I said, no, I want you to schedule people to drive it. And then I want you to check it over and make sure there's water in all those cells and all that battery. And I want to see a schedule. We can put it in the thing and we can teach people how to be hospitable with a golf cart. And he said, guess what? I'll do it. So if you want to be a driver of the golf cart, see Kevin. He'll sign you up. I told him Leslie Hall might be a good one. I named several of you that might be a good one. You can call the church. We'll give you his number. Or we'll pass his name. We'll pass your name on to him, and he'll give you a call. Let me tell you, there is no peace for your life until you're in the center of God's will. There is no joy like knowing that you are doing what God has called you to do, being what God has called you to be. I love to go fishing. I hardly ever do it. You got to leave something behind if you're going fishing. And you got to go to where the fish are if you're going fishing. If you go in fishing and expect to catch anything, you got to go when they're biting, not when it's convenient. Grace is free, folks, but it's not cheap. Read a little Dietrich Bonhoeffer and you'll figure that out. He was hanged in a concentration camp even though he was not even Jew. Don't think you're exempt. No one is. And there is no such thing as retirement. You need a vocation, not a vacation, if you want to be rested and at peace. Doesn't make sense, this call. It's very costly, this call. But if you want to find peace, you'll answer this call. And here's the great good news. This is the good news of the gospel. Are you ready? You get to go fishing every day. Amen.